Good to see all of you today. I'm glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2. You might have to bear with me today. I swallowed a lot of dust yesterday. I think I got most of it cleared out, but the after effects still linger. It was a great work day. I want to thank everybody who participated throughout the whole entire last week. Started on Monday and through yesterday, different ones came in and helped out. So many hands make light work, right? So if we need to change light bulb, we'll need many hands to come in here to lift somebody up. Okay. All righty. Getting back to serious things here. Many years ago, there was a man, a father, that just loved to read the newspaper when he got home after a long day of work. He that used to be the tradition in many households, if everybody got the newspaper delivered to their house day by day. Any of you used to do that? Any of you still do that? Newspapers are almost on the way out, totally. Some people are saying, what is a newspaper? But anyway, this father used to get home after work, and the first thing he would do would sit down in his nice, comfy, easy chair and start reading the daily news to catch up on what was happening in the world. Then he would be reading along. Had a young son that was also in the household. And this particular day, the little boy just seemed to want a little bit more attention than normal. And he was playing around the feet of his dad and would throw his toys up on his dad's lap, and once in a while it would hit the newspaper, and then the little boy was making louder and louder noises, and finally the dad looked at his son and said, "Son, I've got a job for you." And it just so happens in that daily newspaper, that on that day there was a page with a picture of the world, and he ripped out that page with the picture of the world on it. He tore it up in little tiny pieces and handed them to his son and said, "Son, go see if you can put the world back together. And go to the other room, to the table." And so the little boy ran off with all the pieces, dropping them as they're going. He's picking them up, and he finally disappears. And the dad thinks he's free to read his newspaper. Well, it's just 5 minutes, and the little boy's back, and he's got the whole world taped back together. And the dad is stunned. "How in the world did you do that so quickly?" "Oh, it was easy, Daddy. I found on the other side of the paper a picture of a man. And so when I put the man back together, the world went together too." So the little moral of that story is perhaps the way to fix our broken world that's been tattered and torn from sin and problems is to start putting the man back together. Amen? Every one of you have been around and probably cared for a child or more. And there are times when the little child seems to break out into tears over some issue. Now, it could be just the matter of falling down to begin with, right? Or they might get bumped or they might get scared, but once in a while it is something serious. And so what is the result of that? Usually the responsible adult, notice I use responsible, is to check on the child and comfort them and encourage them and make sure that they're okay. And tend to whatever injury there is, whether it's a broken heart or a broken bone. Everything needs the specific attention, whatever is necessary in order to help that little one to get back to a point where they can participate and grow and mature and thrive. And, of course, sometimes that happens many times, doesn't it? many times in a series, but it's still necessary in order to help the children. The Bible consistently instructs the children to honor and obey their parents. And, of course, they're to do that in righteousness. And at the same time the children are instructed, it's also the parents are commanded to train their children in the truths of God. Whenever there are disobedient children, they are to be lovingly and appropriately disciplined, whether it is a scolding or a light reprimand or sometimes even corporal punishment, depending on the infraction, the level of the rebellion. The goal is to get the child to act responsibly as they grow and mature and become part of society, part of the world. The goal is to get them to understand that someday they will be standing before God and be held accountable. To restore them to good behavior, to restore them to an acceptability before God. The church is Christ's body and is also the family of God. Each believer is at a different stage in their spiritual growth. Some of us are just little brats, just learning. We're at the beginning stages, and others have been around for a while and should be quite mature. Every one of us have different maturity levels spiritually. Believers who have strayed from the scriptural truth are to be corrected and disciplined appropriate to the level of their failure. The goal is to restore the fallen back to a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ so that we can all grow to spiritual maturity in Jesus. The Christians of the church at Corinth struggled. They had several little spoiled brats, evidently, and some didn't want to listen, and they had to be severely dealt with. But the goal was to bring all of the Christians to maturity, as should be our goal, to bring each other to full spiritual maturity. Before we continue any further, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of gathering. We thank you for the place, the facilities. We thank you for the dedication, the commitment of so many, even those here within this room who have constantly given and supported and helped in various ways. Father, we just pray that we can continue to pass on the message that salvation is not about coming into this building, but salvation is having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be found faithful and true to Jesus, to be obedient to the one who has died for us and conquered the grave and has risen in victory. Help us to be prepared when Christ returns to call us before your throne. And Father, help us to help each other, to do things the right way, appropriate way, the spiritual way that you have laid out in the scriptures. Help us to gain knowledge and understanding in this passage, this short study that we have today. And if we have misunderstandings, Father, help us, guide us in expanding our knowledge of your word to do things your way, not just our way. Thank you for your great love, your great patience, your graciousness toward us, and especially the redemption that comes in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Our text today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 5 through 11. The verses previous to this, verse 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul talks about some affliction and discrepancies, some unpleasantness between some of the other church members in his previous visits. But then he picks up at verse 5, "But if any of you has caused sorrow, He has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was afflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I write, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Looking at this passage, dealing with others, we run into problems, disappointments, discouragements, and sometimes strife. And so that is the situation with the church at Corinth. Everybody wasn't getting along together. Everybody wasn't following the directions of Jesus Christ. And that has been addressed in the past. But now we come to this point in this text where we see that, first of all, Christians are to restore the fallen brethren back to the loving Father, to God himself. Let's restore that fallen person back to a relationship with God, the Father. The Bible teaches we're all made by God to honor and to serve him and him alone, first of all. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? It's love God, first of all, with all your being. And what's the second part of that? Love your neighbor as yourself, to treat each other with love, godly love, the agape love. So what's the history on this situation? If we go back clear to 1 Corinthians, we see that there were troubles and problems even in 1 Corinthians when he wrote that years before. If not years, if possibly months, 2 years before. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul ordered the removal of defiant people from the church family, people who refused to follow spiritual directions, people who practiced sinful behavior by rejecting the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were to be removed from the church gathering. They were not following Christ. They were not following the teachings of the apostles. And so they were excommunicated from the church family. That is serious. When it gets to the point, is the kind of the last straw, the point where you say, "I've tried everything I can. You're not in agreement with what we teach. Please leave and do not come back. If you change your mind, if you want to change your ways, you're welcome back. But until then, don't come through the entrance of the door," basically, is what they were saying. Those people and anyone like them had not surrendered their hearts to God. They were still in rebellion. They were still serving Satan. They were still doing the corruption of the world, and they hadn't changed. And when we come to Christ, what are we to do? We are to change our ways in a way that pleases and honors God. That's part of the reason why we keep teaching and preaching, to make sure all of us are staying in step with what God wants, what Christ taught, the examples of the apostles, the teachings of the Bible. So, can that happen today? It still happens today. People want to treat the church as a club. Well, I paid my dues. I put money in the offering. I can do anything I want to. I have the freedom. And they like to quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. And they fail to read verses 2 and the rest of the chapter. That there is a righteous path, that we are to help each other become more like Jesus, more like our Savior. Those people and anybody like them that refuse to surrender their hearts to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit must be separated out. Those rebels were actually enemies of Christ. Now, the Apostle John writes the book of 2 John, and in verse 10 of 2 John, that apostle was talking about another group who refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That is a major doctrine, a major teaching of Scripture. They were saying, no, Jesus wasn't really God. What? Yes, he was. The Apostle John witnessed Jesus, and he testified about the miracles he experienced, plus seeing Jesus' death, burial, and what? Resurrection. He was God who had come in the flesh. So this was not just a problem that the church at Corinth had. It was a problem that was being encountered throughout the church as the church spread into the world. The punishment successfully motivated some people to repent. And in this case, in our text of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing, they have changed their ways. They have changed the way that they're living, and they are now living the way the Scriptures teach. Pleasing to Jesus, pleasing to God, living the path of righteousness. They had rejected their sin. They chose to obey God's commands in Christ. When they got ostracized, when they got evicted from the church, they realized what they lost. And they wanted to come back, and they realized they needed to change their ways. So now the Apostle Paul says, okay, you punished them long enough. You kept them away far enough. They want to return in Christ. It's time to let them come back in. And of course, this was God's goal and purpose all along. That's the purpose of discipline, is getting a person to the point where they should be. Right? Isn't that what discipline is? Or is discipline just for vengeance, taking out your anger? Unfortunately, that's what some people think discipline is. Here's my chance to get even, and I'm going to give them a little extra. No, that's not the purpose of discipline. Discipline is learning so that the person can do things the right way. And in this case, God's way. And the people were trying to live for Jesus Christ, pleasing to God. God rewards every person who tries to obey His commands. Now think about us Christians. How perfect are we? We remember in Scripture that tells us how many people are sinners? All of us are sinners. And the Apostle Paul was not the only one who dealt with this. The Apostle John opened up his letter of 1 John at the end of your Bible. The end of chapter 1, he says, if any of us say that we don't have sin, we are calling God a liar. We have sin, even as believers, in our life, and we have to face our sin, confessing it before God. And if we've harmed others, we need to confess it to others. We must deal with sin. Satan's got his tentacles wrapped around us all the time, trying to destroy us. Yes, we have protection from God. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. But if we let down our guard, who's there to lure us away? Satan's right there. He's waiting for the opportunity. And too many times we bite. we accept the temptation. But God rewards those who keep pursuing Him. We must remember we are sinners who are saved by grace through Jesus Christ as we submit in faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we seek the will of the Holy Spirit, as we read the Scriptures and try to apply them in our life. What does the Bible tell you about driving your car? Does the Bible give you instructions on how to drive your car? So we can do anything we want to in our vehicle, right? No. The Bible gives us basic principles. By the way, David rode his motorcycle throughout the land. His Triumph. That's a bad pun. Sorry about that. There's a couple other jokes that go along with that, but I'll get back to the subject here, right? Let's get to the focus. We need to learn to be a reading. We need to learn from our reading experience in our Scriptures. We need to learn from rubbing shoulders with each other, talking with each other. We need to be attentive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and God speaking to us through what we've heard, read, and learned. We need to remember those bad experiences that we've gone through in the past, so that we don't repeat bad experiences. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. It's not by what we do, but our actions are to follow through. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 talks about there needs to be a proper response to the grace and the faith that we have. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we have these words: "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The passage that we had read for our opening this morning talked about God calling for all people to do what? To repent and turn back to Him. How often do we need to do that? The term in the Scriptures is a continuing action. It's a continuing verb. It doesn't stop today. We still will be faced with problems, sinfulness, later today, tomorrow, every single day that we still have life. Because Satan is an active warrior trying to destroy us, trying to lure us away from God's grace and mercy. Jesus Christ died for how many people? All people. So that we would submit to His will. Growing up on the farm, we got to do a lot of things. Some of them were not enjoyable, others were enjoyable. One of the things that we quite often did was trying to improve the property, and so quite often we had cement projects, working with cement. How many of you have worked with cement? You have forever to work with that, right? No. You got to get the job done, you got to get it done right. So my dad, he would assign every available hand some kind of work. We all got to work. And didn't matter how old we were, we all got to participate in the project. And of course, that involved shoveling the sand and gravel and the concrete, the cement into the mixer. Or in my early days, we had a great big box that you made, that Dad had made. And you had to mix it by shovel or with a hoe in this box. You didn't have the privilege of a running motor. And so you'd be mixing it, and somebody had to shovel that mixture into the wheelbarrow or buckets or whatever you had available. And you get it to the spot, put it in the right spot. You had to get it leveled out. You had to tamp it down. You had to get all that smoothed out and the bubbles out of it. And in the process, you probably had to remove your footprints after you had been in the middle of all that. So it was a lot of intensive work, and you had to get that done before that concrete turned into cement, into the solid form. And of course, if you made a mess, who's going to clean it up? You're the first one that's going to be there trying to fix your mess. And of course, all of that was done under Dad's supervision. He was not just standing on the side. He was right in the middle of all, trying to make sure that everything got done right. He was a good example, but he expected you to give your best. And of course, sometimes it took his final touch to clean up your mess. What does God do with us? He's trying to shape us and form us in our life. And how many times do we do it the right way? We usually mess up. But God's trying to make us strong and firm and into the project that He has us to be. Do we let God do His work or do we fight it all the way? We need to choose to do it His way, to accept to be restored to His purpose. The second point I want to deal with is that Christians are to restore the fallen to their fellow brethren. Much of our sin is against the people around us, even our fellow brothers and sisters of faith. And that's unfortunate, but it's a fact that we need to deal with. And if we got a problem with a brother or a sister, who's responsible to get it straightened up first? If we got a problem, we are to start working on the problem, getting it the right way. Christians must learn and practice God's agape love. It's the perfect love. Paul had already defined agape love in his first letter to the church at Corinth. What chapter is that? Anybody remember? Chapter 13. Can you read? Chapter 13, if you've forgotten what it is, if you haven't read it lately, go back and read it. We are to be practicing agape love, God's love. He's given the directions to us, but then comes the application. Are we learning how to apply His godly love with each other, with strangers, with the people around us? And then at the end of it all, can we celebrate when we are practicing? Going back to that illustration of working the cement, the concrete, after we got the job done, it was a party time. It was fantastic. We got the job done. And God wants to celebrate with us when we do things His way. We are to rejoice when others come to believe in the truth. Christians must learn to maintain love for each other. I could say or do something that is going to offend you. If I'm doing it intentionally, I need to be reprimanded. But if I've done it accidentally, let me know. Let's get this ironed out so that we can be working together. We are to love each other and maintain that love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we have this warning. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you willing to die for the people around you? Everybody around you? That's the challenge. That's what Jesus did for us. Did everybody deserve to be died for that Jesus died for? He died for a lot of people who hate God. But He paid their sin price so that they are accountable to Him. God loves us so much. He gives us the example. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, we are told that our love for the invisible God is revealed by how we love the visible people around us. If we can't love the people that we actually see and experience, how can we claim to love an invisible God that we can't see? So the test comes in daily experience, how we interact with the people we actually see. Broken relationships between Christians must be healed before we can enjoy God's full peace and God's full blessing. Jesus gave us the path of restoring those relationships in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. If you got a problem with somebody, you are responsible to go to them first to try to get it worked out. If you can't get it worked out between the two of you, then you take two or three witnesses. You don't gossip about it. You don't cut them down. You take some people to rectify it, to correct the problem. And if necessary, then the third step would be to bring it to the whole church. If it's such a grievous thing that you haven't got it worked out, we as a church family need to work it out. And the worst scenario would be a person who wants to continue in sin, like in the case of 1 Corinthians, somebody who refuses to change their way. If they want to continue in sin, they would have to be asked to leave the church. We don't want to get to that point. We want to restore the people with God and with the people that they are struggling with. How many times do you always agree with the people around you? Husbands and wives, is it always rainbows and good times? You know, honestly, there's some things you just have to let go and say, that is their personality, that's their nature, and I'm going to live with it. But if there's meanness, there's evil that is taking place, that needs to be addressed. That needs to be addressed and corrected in Jesus Christ. If we fail to address that spiritual problem, it's just like cancer in the body. It's going to spread. It's going to hurt a bunch of people. And we don't want that. We want peace and joy and blessing and growth in the body of Christ. If we do not seek love for each other, including healing broken relationships, we are outside of Christ's will and outside of His love. Our witness to the world is going to be broken, and we will be hypocrites to the lost. They will see it, and they'll say, oh, who do you think you are? I'm just as good or better than you are. We need to immerse ourselves in Christ's love, and we need to remove all bitterness within the fellowship of believers. The third point that the Apostle Paul brings out and touches on is restore repentant believers to the full fellowship of the church. Too many times we will say we forgive somebody, but our actions actually show different. We don't include them in our activities. We reject, we ignore, we walk around, we don't talk with them. Or if we have to talk, we don't really follow through in a sincere conversation. We need full restoration whenever there is a problem. Our actions need to show it, as well as our words. Peter asked if he could stop forgiving somebody after 7 times. What was Jesus' response? No, infinitely forgive your brother, infinitely. Be patient. Pray for them. But Jesus is very patient with who? With me and with you. We are to act as God acts. Great, gracious forgiveness. Remember God's standard given in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 12 said, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass or have debts against us. Jesus goes on to state in the following verses, For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's serious. If we're not forgiving, if we're not patient and gracious, then we have failed. It hurts us. Christ's blood covers all confessed sin of repentant saints. The Apostle John wrote about it in 1 John. I mentioned it earlier, chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul addresses it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. The church family then must step in to help that changed believer to become all that God wants them to be. And that is what Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to do. Get them back involved. Satan's out there ready to spear them in the heart. He wants to destroy them. Jesus died for these people. Get them back in a relationship with the entire church so that we're all working together. Christ's body shares in carrying for each other's burdens. By helping each other with the strength of Jesus Christ, that which He gives to us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and in 2 Corinthians, he began the book of 2 Corinthians talking about sharing in the suffering and sharing in the comfort between each other. Believers are supposed to be sharing in all things. And if we stop that, if we create barriers, then we will not grow. We will not become what God wants us to be. Mature Christians are to help guard the new and the weaker members. One of the greatest responsibilities of eldership is to shepherd and guard the entire church. But we're all commanded to test the messengers, to test the spirits against what Scripture tells us. We're all supposed to be alert. None of us are given a free pass to let somebody else take care of it. It's their responsibility. No, if you know about it, it's your responsibility. We all need to be alert and growing in Christ. The church is Christ's body with members possessing different levels of strength, different qualities, different characteristics, all of which must be used to help the entire church family become all that it can be. All of us need to help all the rest of us to be the best that all of us have been redeemed to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. Fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, Scripture repeatedly reminds us that we are all still fighting the constant battles with sin. But with the grace and the help of God, each of us must confess our sin, finding renewal through Jesus Christ for us, finding the help in His Word through His Spirit. We are to be alert, helping each other to remain faithful to our Master Jesus, faithful to His Word. Restore each other in Christ's love. The Bible is our source. The Bible is our guideline. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul tells his student, his disciple, Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Help each other. Sometimes there's a reprimand involved. Sometimes there's a discipline. But it all is for the purpose of strengthening all of us in Jesus. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies, your kindness upon each of us. Thank you for your help through the Scriptures and help us to learn to follow the prompting of your Spirit to do your will all the time. when we're out of step. Father, let us be quick to confess our failure, to correct it with your help, your strength, and the fellowship that we can work together for your glory. We look forward to Christ's return. Let us be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.